Acts. Tonight, we'll turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick it up where we left off last week. Before we get started, though, with our study, I'd like for us to join our hearts together in a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us and all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that we might have a burning desire to know more and more about all that you've done for us. We see the religious world all around us trying so hard to do something to get your blessings and trying to be religious when we know that you've told us all that you've done for us and all the things that we have. So I pray, Lord, that somehow your word will just really work in the hearts and lives of those that hear us tonight, but also as we minister to others, that they might come to that point where they just crave and desire to hear what you've got to say, realizing that you've already done everything for us. We just need to know what that is. We pray especially now the Holy Spirit will bless our study tonight. May the word become real to each and every one, and may we rejoice in the things that we have. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Before I forget it, I want to thank all of you for being here, but I want to thank you for those that take part and help us out so much, and for BR for the great music that he plays every week, and for those that that take the messages for us, and for those that that post, and for those that admin, all those things. Sometimes I forget to mention that by the end of the lesson, so I want to make sure I get that in tonight. All right, Acts chapter 16, and we left off in our last lesson. Paul and Silas were in prison, and the great earthquake has come, and something has happened. And we're gonna pick it up there and just read verses 30 through 34 for right now. And what has happened is that the jailer has come into the jail there where they're at. And in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Well, that's a universal question tonight. What must I do to be saved? What's the answer? Well, the answer is believe plus nothing else. You know, religion today and all the different denominations teach so many different things until it's very hard to get the answer to that question correctly. Because so many people want to add different rituals and different things. And in fact, most of them never really guarantee that you even know how to be saved for sure. But you're trying. Well, I want you to know tonight that's the work of Satan. His design has always been to change the Word of God and fix it in such a fashion that you cannot understand the simplest thing about your salvation. And that is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And all you have to do is believe that and trust that for your salvation. Don't add anything else to it. And so, when we look at this situation, as we talked about last week, and we're not going to go back through all that we did last week, but what it really was the jailer asking for? Was he asking for physical deliverance from maybe the earthquake, or physical deliverance from being killed because he thought the prisoners were gone? What was he really asking for? And we come to the conclusion that he understood that by this point in time who these men were. He had probably witnessed the things that had happened to them, or at least he knew about them, as Paul and Silas had delivered this this lady that was possessed by a devil and this evil spirit, and they had established a church there in this house, and things were going on. And so they probably knew about that. And so this jailer genuinely wants to know what he must do. Well, the jailer must believe, just like all the rest of his house. Now, there are several things that we need to think about when we say this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's an answer that's different than what we find in a lot of places in the Bible. And you know, when we study the Bible, we like to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so I want to go back for just a second and answer this question. Now, if someone would have asked Peter, what must we do to be saved, what would his answer have been? Well, come back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment, and let's let the Scripture tell us exactly what he said, because he was asked that question. Now, they ask it a little differently, but the issue is the same. They want to know about deliverance or about salvation. And in Acts chapter 2 in verses 37 and verse 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been preached to by the apostle Peter. They've been told that they have crucified their Messiah. And it's come to their attention now that he's been raised from the dead. But that's not the good news. That's not all that Peter's telling them. He's telling them that he's been raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. In other words, the issue that he's coming back and the kingdom's going to be set up. And so to these Jews, that meant the tribulation period was going to start, and they were going to have to go through that to get into the kingdom. And it meant a bad time, so they needed to have their sins taken care of. And at this point in time, it's more the issue of being saved from that than it is the debt and penalty of their sin that they're asking for. But notice what Peter says. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's what Peter would tell someone if they ask him, What shall we do? When they've been convicted of the issue of who Jesus Christ is. What would Jesus Christ have told someone if they come up and ask him that question? Well, again, let's let the Bible speak to us. And so let's go back to the book of Luke, and let's look at chapter 10. And all of you are familiar with these passages of Scripture, I'm sure, but let's look at Luke chapter 10 for just a moment and verses 25. And we're not going into the doctrine of these verses. Just simply right now, we want to outline what Paul's answer is compared to someone else's and see the difference, and we will as we continue going along through the book of Acts in our study. But Jesus was asked the question about eternal life in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Now verse 25 doesn't look right, and the reason is I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? So Jesus said, You're asking me this question. Remember, he's a young lawyer. He's a smart fella. And so he says, Well, what does the law say? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's a good answer, isn't it, as far as the law is concerned? And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, again, he gives him a different answer than what the Apostle Paul did here, and an answer that he didn't like, and he wasn't willing to do that. But the thing I want you to see is there's been many times in the Bible when we ask the question, What do I do to be saved? That's the reason, as I said at the beginning of the lesson tonight, there are so many that when you ask them about the gospel, what is the good news for us today, they give you so many different answers. And the reason is simply that God has told man different things in different dispensations. And man always responds to what God said by faith. If God told them to do something or another, what they had to do is either by faith believe that or reject that. It wasn't the doing of it, but it was the issue of faith. Now, when Paul tells the jailer here to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to tell him some more information. He's going to tell him why he needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ according to the kingdom, as we're going to see tonight, because there's so much confusion in the book of Acts about Paul's early ministry and as he establishes these churches as to what really and truly he is preaching. So many think that he's still preaching the kingdom gospel for a while and then it changes. Well, I don't believe that's the case. But we know here that he preaches this message to this man. And he had went into prison. He's there for a while. And this earthquake takes place about midnight. And so we know he's been there a while. We know he's been singing and praying, and a lot's been going on. And we know then that after this happened, that the Scripture tells us clearly in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." So Paul and Silas preached the word to them. But notice one thing. It goes on and it says that they believed and they were baptized. Well, this is where we get into the big problem, isn't it? Because so many want to put Paul again still preaching the kingdom gospel and still preaching water baptism. For a while, Paul does water baptize, but by this point in time, that's not an issue anymore. But what I want you to see is this. Paul never required him, according to the Great Commission, to be water baptized. You don't read that anywhere in there. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it's clear that what did you have to do? Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Paul never told him that he had to be water baptized. So how was he baptized? Again, we're not going to go into all the scriptures that has to do with the doctrine of baptism, but I can tell you this. There's something real clear here. Paul was never sent to baptize anybody, but to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he states that clearly, and we've read that many times, but let's just take a look at it right quick anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Well, now, if we take that verse with the fact that here in Acts chapter 16 that Paul has spake unto him the word of the Lord, then what was it that he spake unto him? Would it have been what he says here? I don't believe he told him he needed to be baptized, but if he had have told him that and everything, then what would he have been doing? Well, it seems to me from that verse of Scripture that he would have taken away the work of the cross and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that part of the gospel that Paul preaches. He would have taken away the effect of that. He would have put works in there, something for him to do. And so I don't believe that's the issue with the Apostle Paul at all. Other things that people do with this passage of Scripture are all over the place. For instance, there's people today that teach household salvation and household baptism and all kinds of different forms of baptism in here. But this passage of Scripture does not teach the fact that this jailer could believe and be baptized and all of his house was saved just because of that. So that's not taught in here. Also, immersion is not taught here. There's nothing in here about him being immersed in water. In fact, in a prison like this, you'd be hard-pressed to find enough water to immerse somebody. So in the washing of his stripes and Paul probably sprinkling the water on him if the baptism was carried out that way, then that's the way it would have been done. But then maybe it was not that at all. Maybe it was the Spirit baptism. But like I said, we're not going to go into that so much tonight. We'll come back and pick that up a little bit later. The thing I want to do this is to get you to understand that this jailer here genuinely, I believe, is saved. The issue of what he really means when he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He has gone to the point of realizing that he needs to be saved. He knows there's something here that he needs. And so I believe that this man is genuinely saved. He has a conversion that's evidenced by what happens. And I want you to look especially at verse 34 here. Verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them." Now, that's not just a piece of meat. That's a meal. In other words, by this time, you know, they had been in prison all night, and so he's here, and he takes them there, and he provides a meal for them. But I want you to notice how he does it. "And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Well, the moment that he believed in the Word of God, was all of his house saved? No. But the moment all of his house heard the Word of God, just like we read back in verse 32, all of his house responded to the Word of God the same way that he did. And so he was rejoicing in that. The evidence is there that he had a genuine conversion, and the man was saved. So I believe that that's the case. It was not an issue of him worrying about the issue of his life or something like this in the physical thing, but he genuinely got saved. And the Apostle Paul spends that time with him and Silas also there in his home, a time of rejoicing and confirming and giving him more word. You know, there's no telling how many hours actually that he spends with him there before then he is released to go on his way. So what I want you to do now is come on down and let's pick it up there in verse 35. And let's read verses 35 through 40 and see how Paul does get out of prison and the issue of how he responds to this situation, and most important is why he responds the way that he does. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 40. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. Now, there's several things in here that's very important. First thing is, I wonder why it is that the magistrates have a change of heart overnight, and the next morning they send their sergeants and say, "Let them go." This word here for sergeants, by the way, is probably the guards and the men that actually applied the rods to him. They probably did the beating. And so they send them back. They've done the dirty work, and now they're going to continue to do the work, dirty work. And so why did they the next day decide to let them go before they hear that they are Romans? Well, you know, these people are all Romans primarily here at this time. And under the Roman law, the magistrates realized that they probably committed an error. They probably done something they shouldn't have done. But they done it under the influence of these people, and probably these wealthy people. Remember, they had lost a lot of money because of what Paul had done in healing this young maid. And so they've done this all in the heat of a moment, and now maybe they're thinking, you know, we maybe shouldn't have done that, because Romans don't normally execute judgment before a hearing or a trial, normally under the Roman law. Now, that, as Rome gets older and stuff, it changes a lot, but the Roman government at one time was very similar to the government of the United States. And a lot of the laws and stuff that we have in our country come from that Roman law back there. That a lot of that come from the Greeks. But at one time you could read the story of the early part of Rome back there, and you would think you were talking about the founding of the United States. So there was an issue here of these men that had done something so now they realize that they probably jumped the gun, and when they hear that they are Romans, then they come there and they say, "Well, you know, just go. You can go." And so Paul says clearly something or another that's very important. I want you to look at the way he says it. He says, "They have beaten us." They've done it publicly. This was not something that they took in a place out and beat them, but they took them right out there in the public, and they beat those men mercifully. And he says, "We were uncondemned. There was no trial, no hearing, nothing. They made a bad error." And he says, "Men that are Romans, we're Romans." Now, they were under the impression that when they beat them that they were what? They were Jews, because that's what these landowners, and so are not landowners, but these owners of this woman, that's what they told her, that they were Jews and that they were teaching this doctrine and so forth. Now they find out they're not Jews, but they're Romans. Well, they're actually both. And he says, "They have thrown us into prison. Now do they throw us out secretly? In other words, you've done this thing publicly out here. You've put us on display before everybody. But most especially as far as Paul's concerned, what have they done that Paul is not going to allow happen if he can? That is, he's starting a church here in Philippi. He's got a work going. And if these people that he's told about the Lord and about this message that he's got, and remember Paul's preaching a message that is not confirmed in the Scripture, but it's something that Paul got from the Lord, and they believe that. But now if all of a sudden they're beaten like this and they run out of town without a chance to really tell what happened and so forth, that might look real bad. Paul's not going to let that happen. And, you know, Paul several times is going to make sure that that situation doesn't happen because he is a Roman. Okay? So he says, you think you're going to do this? And he says, no way. No way. Now, he doesn't say exactly like that. That's my version of it. But that's what they're saying. They want to just beat us like this and uncondemned and men that are Romans, and they put us in prison and they've treated us like this, and now they want to just sneak us out the back door like this and get rid of us. No way. Let them come and lead us out. Let them come. Okay. And so let them come themselves and fetch us out, he says. But what he wants them to do is he wants those magistrates, those men that are in charge, to not send these bunch of torturers and rod beaters and kick them out of town. He wants them to come and to lead them out. Take them out so that the people can witness the situation just like they witnessed them being beaten severely and put in the prison. And so let them come. He doesn't want to leave, as I said, this young church here as a criminal. And so Paul demands his rights as a Roman, and more importantly, as a Gentile. You know something? The Apostle Paul several times does this. He appeals to his rights as a Roman, as a Gentile. And it seems at this point in time he's going to go more from the idea he's a Jew and what he has as a Jew, but to who he is really as a Roman and the rights that he has under the Roman law. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 39, Acts chapter 21 and verse 39, we find him making this statement again when he's in a situation similar to this, except now he's in front of the Jews. And here he talks about being a Jew. And chapter 21 and verse 39, he says, "But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech ye, suffer me to speak unto the people." And as he goes through this thing and he gets to the end of this thing, these people are going to kill him. So he changes that a little bit from who he is as a Jew, and he does something else. Look over in Acts chapter 22 there and verse 25. Acts chapter 22 and verse 25. "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And boy, when the centurion heard that, yeah, it all changed all of a sudden, yeah. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 10, Acts chapter 25 and verse 10, then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest." And he goes on and he says, "I appeal to Caesar." He makes a great issue of his office, and that office is what? What is Paul? He's not a Pharisee anymore. Now, he was a Pharisee of Saul, but here and at this time, he is not a Pharisee anymore, but he's somebody else. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul says this, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He enlarged that office, that apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul here is going to make sure that they understand who he is, and he's going to get his rights as a Roman and as a Gentile. This way, what he's going to do when he gets ready to leave here, this church is only going to understand, this little church of people, they're going to understand a little something about him. And even as he gets ready to part, he doesn't just go out of town when these men bring him out and make this known. When they bring him out, he doesn't tuck his tail between his legs and run out of town. No, what does he do? Well, in verse 40, when he gets out of this prison and away from these people, he goes over to the church. He entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, what did they do? They comforted them, and then they departed. They made sure that this church here that they were establishing was a church that was genuine, that was real. His ministry was, he was who he said he was. And so that takes on a little different light. And now he's not just a Jew, but he is really the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's a Roman. And so in this area, that puts him in a little better light with the people. Not really that you need that so much. The word is what should do the work. But he wants to make sure as he departs that this church is comforted, they know what's going on. Now, Paul and Silas are going to leave. And what we find here is that actually he's not going to leave them without any help at all. You remember when he goes to Philippi over in that area of Macedonia, that there's four of them. There's Paul and Silas and Timotheus and Luke. And so what he does, Paul and Silas leaves here, but they leave Luke and Timothy with the church here. And actually what happens on Paul's, and Luke actually stays there until Paul comes back on his next trip, when he comes by the church there at Philippi, and then he picks up Luke and at that time he goes with him. Now if you look at let's come over to chapter 17 and look as he continues and where he's going to go when he leaves Philippi. He leaves the church there in good hands. Acts chapter 17 verses 1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So Paul starts his journey here with Silas now, or continues his journey, I should say. And as he leaves here, he goes through two towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And you might ask the question, well, why doesn't he stop there? Well, there are several probably answers to that. And, some say that he didn't stop there because he wanted to go over to Thessalonica because somehow or another he knew there was a synagogue there. Well, now, whether he knew that or not, I don't know, but it says where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And so this brings us to a point where there's this continuing thing as we study the book of Acts that people seem to think that the Apostle Paul always goes into the synagogue first. He goes. They use this quotation. I know you've heard it many times. They go to the Jew first. And I don't know how many concordances and stuff you've studied about that, but they all seem to think, well, Paul went to the Jew first. You know, and I don't believe that's the case. When Paul uses the term the Jew first, he uses it two or three times in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans. And he doesn't use it with the idea that his message is to go to the Jew first, and we never find that in his teaching. To the Jew first is a gospel of the kingdom, folks. The gospel of the kingdom. When we talk about the gospel, you know, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And the gospel of the kingdom was a gospel that went to the nation of Israel first, and at the time it went to the nation of Israel, it was only to the nation of Israel. Now, there are a lot of verses we could look at, but for just the sake of time, we want to look at just a couple of verses back in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, because this is a good illustration of, to me, what it means to the Jew first. Because when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was to prepare the way for the King, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry and sent out his 12, he only sent them to the Jew. A lot of people don't understand that. I've heard it said that when Jesus Christ sent out the 12 apostles, it was under a limited commission for a certain period of time, and then they could go to everybody. But they never really understand why that it was limited to just Israel at this time. In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 24 through 27, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Now, you remember the situation of the Syrophoenician woman that goes, and he won't talk to her. And so the disciples finally say, you know, "Lord, send her away. She's bothering us." "But he answered and said, It is not meet." That word meet means fit or suitable. "To take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now, in the passage of Scripture, it's clear that he's talking about the children there being the nation of Israel. And is there a time when the children are to receive the bread, and then there's a time when they are to give that bread out to the dogs, which are the Gentiles. But they understand that issue. They understand that the gospel message this time is a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message can only be to the nation of Israel, folks. Now, it's going to indirectly apply to the Gentiles down the road, but the gospel of the kingdom at this time is not preached to the Gentiles. And the gospel was not preached to the Gentiles by Paul. And it will not be preached until the kingdom is set up. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you know what's happening under the Great Commission, the nation of Israel is first to be saved. In other words, they're to be fed first. And when the nation of Israel is gathered back together as a nation, and the kingdom is given to them, they go through that time of Jacob's trouble, that purification process, and what we call the tribulation period today. They go through that purification system, and the kingdom is set up, and they go into the kingdom. Then guess what they're going to do? You know, there's so many people today that's got the church, the body of Christ, and the kingdom the same thing, and they got them all jumbled together so bad that you really don't know the issue with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is a recipient of that kingdom here on this earth. Those 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when they are going to be over this earth. And the Gentiles are not going to be ruling and reigning with them, but they are going to be providing for them. And during that time, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to them. It's going to start in the tribulation period. So today, the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to a Gentile is just totally out of order. So does this mean then, and do you get the idea that I'm trying to tell you tonight, that the Apostle Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom? Well, if that's what you think I'm saying, that's exactly right. The Apostle Paul only preached one gospel. He did not preach two. Now, when he first started out, he preached the issue of who Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of God. And he goes further with that as he gets a revelation. But the gospel that he preaches is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you why I say that. This is a verse that I've read many times, but here lately it seems like it jumped out at me and said something or another that I think will go along with what we're saying here. Paul preached only one gospel. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord." Now remember, he just left Timothy back there in Philippi where we're at in our study. Paul uses these great men begin to grow in number, and Paul uses them in all these different churches, and he sends them at times when they need someone to go there and to strengthen them and comfort them, and to make sure that they're still remaining faithful in the Word. And he says, "Who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways?" That's what he's doing. Timothy's going there to remind the church at Corinth what Paul had taught, "My ways, which be in Christ." And notice what he says, "As I teach everywhere in some of the churches. No, that's not what he says, is it? It says, as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, again, people are going to say, well, yes, but he's just reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them at that time, so it will be different in this church and that. No, I don't believe that. I believe that the gospel that Paul preached in those churches back there was the same gospel. And that's the reason why that he wrote later, as they're dealing with the issue there with the churches in Galatia. The first churches that Paul established were those churches of Galatia. The churches there in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. Those are the churches he first established. And he had a lot of problems with someone coming in there and telling them something else. And so he wrote them this letter about the issue of the gospel and who it come from. And he said it's not after man. It has nothing to do with man back there. It was something that the Lord revealed to him. But I want you to notice what he says about it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. This is how he starts out writing back to them, because he'd already had a meeting with them, the saints in Jerusalem, and settled this issue and went back by there and encouraged them to remain faithful to this. But then he writes this letter back. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, Paul taught them a gospel, but somebody else is coming in there. And they're not teaching another gospel. What they're doing is they're taking his gospel and they're changing it, they're perverting it. And he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Could Paul preach one church, or an early church, a gospel, and then preach another church over here a different gospel? I don't believe so. The gospel is laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. You know, Acts does not go into that doctrine. It does not go into that gospel. And the reason is because it's dealing with the nation of Israel. We're going to get, this is the first time in Acts we've really got to this point where we're going to begin to see Luke is going to record the gospel that Paul preaches in a little more clarity, but still he's not going to give you the doctrine of it because we've got to go to Paul for that. But come back in Acts now to where we're at, and Paul is going into Thessalonica. And so when it says he went there to the synagogue, I dismiss that idea that it's because he's going to the Jew first. He didn't go past Apollonia and Amphipolis because he was going over to preach to the Jew first, because I'm sure there was probably some Jews there. But you know, another person has said this. Well, you know, the reason why he didn't stop there was because those towns, one of them was pretty close to Philippi, and the other one is going to be real close to Thessalonica. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to establish a church in Philippi. That church in Philippi is going to evangelize one of those towns. And the church he's going to establish here is going to, you know, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But I do know this. Paul cannot preach in every town that he comes to. He wants to spread out and get the whole area evangelized with a message. But Paul, here again, the gospel that he preaches is not the gospel of the kingdom. To the Gentiles. He doesn't preach that, because that gospel will not work with the Gentiles. But when Paul gets here to Thessalonica, Paul has a really great ministry here. And Paul wrote later, when he wrote back to that church over in Thessalonica, and he said a lot of great things about them, because there were a group of people, and primarily as he goes to the synagogue there, he's talking about Jews, but it's not really the Jews that become that church there. It's not the Jews that make a great church in Thessalonica, as we're going to see. But notice as he wrote back, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is said by those that understand the dating system and all that. This is supposed to be Paul's first epistle. And I don't really quite get that, because date-wise, and practically the same time, is where they say that the letter was written. In other words, it was in 52, 53, 54, along in there when he's traveling, and that he writes the letter to them at this time. So I think his first letter was the letter to the Galatians. But anyway, when he writes this letter to these Thessalonians, he's hearing about some things that's going on there. So it's got to be a little time past where he's going through here for that to take place. Now, they say that it was written from Corinth, where Paul is going shortly. Anyway, that doesn't matter that much. What I want you to look at here is that Paul went in this area and he talked, and as he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now, that's what you want to hear from a church. When you establish a group of people, and you remember so many times Paul writes that he goes back to check on them. He goes back to confirm them. He sends others there to see how you're doing. And you realize this man has a great love for that church. When he starts an assembly in a house or a small place like that, it's a small assembly, but yet it grows. And when he hears about that, you know, to use the words of the day, that made his day when he could hear the good news about their faithfulness. And so he writes back and he talks about how that you're doing great, and everybody around the area knows about your faithfulness and what you believe. So Paul comes here to Thessalonica, and he taught them for three Sabbath days. And as you see there back in Acts chapter 17, he taught them for three Sabbath days. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Well, if he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, what Scriptures was it? What Scriptures was it? Well, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's what he was pointing to in the Old Testament Scriptures about the issue of the coming of the Messiah. And so Paul had been preaching something to them, and what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that he must have died and that he rose again from the dead. Because remember, that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again the third day, and so forth. And that's what Paul's preaching. But what he's doing from the Old Testament Scriptures is teaching them Jesus was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was that one was sent to the nation of Israel to be their king. So some say, well, if Paul here is teaching from the Scriptures, it had to be the Old Testament Scriptures, because there wouldn't have been any other of the New Testament writings at this time. And that's the case. But that does not mean that Paul here was teaching the same thing as the 12 apostles are teaching the kingdom gospel, because that's what people want to say today, unfortunately. Well, we know this, that Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament Scripture. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that. Because, you know, if you don't understand prophecy and what's going on, how would you understand the mystery program today and how it fits in? And even though Paul, at this point in time, may be not going into the depth about the mystery, but it is the issue of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means to that Gentile out there. You have to remember that those Jews back there, they did not understand that. I don't believe Peter and James and those apostles even really understood that. The only thing that they settled on that issue was that the Gentiles didn't have to be, or didn't have to come under the law. They didn't have to be circumcised and so forth. But they never understood that a Jew could do that. And so later on, as we find out in here, the Apostle Paul is going to have a terrible time with these Jews, because they understand that he is also teaching that to the Jews. And they want the Jew to stay under the law. James most definitely later on tells them that those Jews are a followers of the law. And they want Paul as a Jew to continue doing that. And so, you see, they don't understand the change in the program. But the thing is here that Paul is studying the Scriptures. He quotes the Scriptures. He knows the Scriptures real well. He was a Pharisee taught under Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. And so he knew the Scriptures. But I want you to notice some things about Paul's teaching that lets us know he was not he did not start out teaching the kingdom gospel. Number one is Paul never anywhere in his writing that I can find, he never accuses Israel of killing or their Messiah and tells them to repent of that. He doesn't do that. Now, Peter did, didn't he? Turn back again to Acts chapter 2. We need to keep this gospel of the kingdom clearly in our mind so that when we're reading Paul's epistles and somebody tells you, well, he preached the same thing, you say, no, wait a minute. He couldn't have done that because he didn't do this. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and what did he say about this whole issue? And we're just going to read verse 23. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, is as you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So Peter, he indicts the nation of Israel for crucifying their Messiah. And he tells them to repent of that. And verse 26, he says, therefore, that's not the right verse. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know of surely that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter indicts them for what they've done. Paul, that's not an issue with Paul, because that has nothing to do with Israel killing their Messiah. With the Apostle Paul, the death on the cross is never an indictment against the nation of people for doing that, because he always preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? It's good news for us today. So he never teaches that like that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and ascending up into heaven and forming the church today, the body of Christ, is a totally different concept than what this kingdom gospel preaches. Notice the second thing Paul never does. He never teaches the return of Christ to set up the kingdom. He never tells anybody, if you'll repent, Christ will come back and set up the kingdom. Again, that's not the issue in this dispensational grace. Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And what we're looking for when we get saved today is having that eternal abode with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, not here on this earth. Now, I know some good grace people today that really believe that they're going to come back and they're going to rule and reign with the Lord here on this earth. I heard a grace man say that in the last couple of days. But Paul never teaches that. Now, with the coming of the Apostle Paul, and let me just share a couple of things with you as we're about to run out of time. God knew, for instance, that Israel would not repent and the kingdom was not going to be set up when he saved Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Now, what am I trying to tell you? If God knew that the kingdom program was over, if he knew it was not going to be set up, and he called somebody else indicating a change is made, why would the issue of the kingdom continue to be preached? Why would it be an issue? If God knew that, and did God know that? Certainly he did. Look at Acts chapter 8. You know, back there with the saving of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, notice what it says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, if the kingdom was going to be set up and it was still an issue, why is everybody scattered all over the world? Why are they scattered out? Why aren't they waiting there in Jerusalem for the return of the Lord? That's what they thought was going to take place. The only ones there is the apostles. Okay? The only ones there. Paul says this in Acts chapter 22 in verse 18 as he talks about the account of his conversion and what took place just a little bit later as he goes into Jerusalem and he's praying there in a trance. Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. The Lord spoke to him. Verse 18, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. If Paul's preaching the kingdom gospel, why wouldn't they receive it? I mean, well, they didn't receive when Peter and them preached it, you know, but why wouldn't the rest of them recognize his gospel as being the same? Why would the Lord tell him they won't? Well, it's because it's a different gospel. And so the Lord tells him, get out, get out. So the issue here is God knows what Israel is going to do at this time. He already knows the kingdom's not going to be set up. The problem is there's too many people in the world, they don't know that. They don't understand that. And so they don't realize that there's a change taking place here from the kingdom program to the dispensation of grace. And so they continue to take all these things that has to do with the kingdom. And when you read these verses here in Acts, especially the earlier part of Acts, and up to the point where we're at now, about Paul, they want to read something in there that's not there. Because, again, Luke is not going to give you the doctrine of what Paul's really preaching. He's going to give you just a kind of an overview of it. And so it leads people to think, well, Paul really is not preaching a new gospel. He's just preaching the same thing. He's still preaching the exact same gospel that the 12 apostles were preaching. Well, we know that's not the case. Turn for one last scripture over to Galatians chapter 2 again. We know that Paul's ministry in Acts and his early epistles always makes a distinction between his ministry and the ministry of the 12. Paul always lets us know that his ministry is something that's totally different from the ministry of the 12. And he gives it a name. And it should be sufficient. Unfortunately, to too many today, it's not. But look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. We're just going to read a couple of verses here in closing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now, is that the same gospel? Well, you might say it is if you're reading from one of the New Bibles, because it doesn't read that way. And even the people today that are stickler for the words just exactly like they are there, when they get to teach that, they'll teach it that it's really the same gospel, it's just a different group. And that's not what it says. It's the good news of the uncircumcision and the good news of the circumcision. If they're the same, then why